I gotta say, a thumbs up to that new song. What do you think?
Yeah.
You Are Worthy? Oh man. Woo. Bring it on some more. That was great. Well, let's just pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that you are worthy because of your grace, because of your coming down to us and dying the death that we deserve. And yet giving us new life through your Holy Spirit, you are worthy. And Lord, as we come to your word, may we sit at your feet and may we listen to hear what you want us to be and to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see you all. And it is a little bit lopsided, like Daniel says. We're sitting on one side, but that's okay. The building will hold up, so we're good with that. You know, it never really pays to be in a hurry. I think we know that, right? So some years ago, some of you remember this, but it was Sunday morning. I'm in between glasses and my new lenses, so if I'm going up and down like this, forgive me. It's just the way it is right now. But it was Sunday morning in December, and the air was cold and crisp, and I remember feeling very rushed and behind schedule, and I wanted to get to church a little earlier because it was Advent season, and I think we had a few things to prepare. And I actually also planned to do a first-person dramatic sermon where I impersonated a wise man. Anyone remember that? Okay. And so, of course, when you do something like that, you can't take a script up on stage. You got to memorize the whole thing. So that's just on my mind. I got to memorize this thing, right? And so I rushed out the door, but then I forgot that the windshield needed to be scraped. And it was one of those mornings where the frost was deep and heavy. And so you're rushed. And so what did I do? Well, I scraped just enough to get a little peephole. You done that before? It's a little peephole in your windshield. Forget about the rest. I don't have time for that, right? And so I made my way forward, and I had one eye going through the peephole in that windshield, and I had another eye looking at the script, my drama script. And I don't think I even got 100 feet, and I crashed into this truck, who rightfully is parked on the side of the road. I mean, he wasn't even traveling. There was no driver in that truck. It was a parked vehicle. Boom. Thankfully, I was not going very fast, but it was a cheap car, so I totaled it. And the guy I hit, I knew. So it was just fine. But it probably ranks up there probably pretty high up there, one of my most embarrassing moments. My only saving grace was no one saw it. No one saw it. So it never really pays to be in a hurry, does it? When you're rushed, bad things tend to happen. But this is also true when it comes to the Christian life and our time with Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are you too hurried to spend time with Jesus? I know that kind of question is a heavy question, and it's coming really early in the sermon. You're going, please, Dan, take it easy on me. But let me ask you again. Are you too hurried to spend time with Jesus? Right? So, you know, those kind of questions do something to us, okay? Breathe now. Just breathe. There you go. Okay? For some, it makes them feel guilty. We're not going to ask for a show of hands. We feel ashamed. Honestly, guilt is probably a poor motivation for ongoing time with Jesus. But it's not a bad starter, okay? So it kind of reminds me of when your car is dead and you need a boost. The boost is good, But you really don't want to boost the car every morning, do you? Right? So what I mean, guilt is a good starter, but it's not good for ongoing walk with Jesus. You need a good source, and to continue the analogy, you need a good battery, you need a good alternator, and so you don't need all this boosting every morning, right? And so there is a guiltless move to more grateful, thankful, I want to be with Jesus, okay? You see the difference there? A question like this might make some people defensive. And so we feel the need to justify ourselves. Maybe something like this. I'm busy doing important things for God. It's kind of like a sleight of hand, you know? It's like, but I'm doing good things. My work is important, isn't it? And believe me, your job, your vocation is important to God. My sleep is important, isn't it? Oh, yes, sleep. And sleep is important. Monks and saints might need meditation, prayer, and serious Bible reading, but I'm just ordinary Joe and Jane. Right? There's this rationalizing going in our minds. Or perhaps others might say, I have tried, but it doesn't work for me. They say they get nothing out of their Bible reading. And so, unfortunately, they get discouraged and some quit. But maybe we need to just back up the bus a bit here. Back up the bus. And ask ourselves the why question. Why do we need to spend unhurried time with Jesus? Why? So to help us answer that question, I want to begin with Luke chapter 10 and 38 to 42. And it's actually a very short but intriguing conversation with Jesus. And we've been investigating Jesus' conversations. And this one is a well-known one, a very short one. But on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples came to a certain village and met a woman named Martha. And Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She was clearly a very warm host. She was hospitable. And she began to prepare a big meal for Jesus and probably his disciples too, even though it's not clear there. I mean, we love people like Martha, right? Anyone who cooks food, we love them, right? We love our mothers because they feed us. We come back home and we love it, right? But of course, this was not just the home of Martha. It was also the home of her sister, Mary. And it's interesting in this little short story, we hear not a peep from Mary. It's just basically a conversation between Martha and Jesus. We are only told one thing. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. That's it. Now, if the disciples were there too, which I think they were, Mary has taken her place with the disciples listening to Jesus. But Martha is not happy because she's left to do all the preparations herself. But listen carefully to her complaint because this may not be the only reason why Martha is upset. So listen carefully to what she says. Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you? By the way, I'm using the New Living Translation this morning. Just trying to change things up a bit. That my sister just sits here while I do all the work. Tell her to come and help me. So Martha is upset because Mary has left her with all the food preparation, but she is also upset because Mary has chosen to sit with the disciples and listen to Jesus and his teaching. Right? So there's two parts to it. She is upset because Mary is actually behaving like a male disciple. We live in more or less egalitarian culture, okay? So male and female roles are not as clearly defined as they were back in the ancient world, okay, in Palestine. Historian, scholar, Dr. N.T. Wright says back then homes were divided into spaces that were male spaces and female spaces. So, for example, the kitchen and other rooms in the back were really the domain that belonged to the woman. The public room, where the men would visit, were only the domain of, of course, the males. Outside, the kids played. Of course, the bedroom was a mixed room for the husband and the wife, so on and so forth. But Mary has comfortably taken her seat in probably the public room where the men normally sat. In that day, her actions bordered on being scandalous. Only a shameless woman would probably do such a thing. So you can understand a little bit more why Martha is upset. Not just because of the lack of hands in the kitchen, she's annoyed with Martha. Send Mary back to the place where she belongs, out of the place of men. She has been inappropriate, Jesus. Send her back, please. Okay? Now, how did Jesus respond? Jesus does not ignore Martha. In fact, he's very tender with her. And so it says, and they're very critical words in our passage, "My dear Martha," okay? Those are gentle words. "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." The NIV says, "Mary has chosen what is better." Mary has chosen the one thing that is worth being concerned about. What is better? What is this thing? What is better? To sit at the feet of a teacher is a posture of discipleship. You know, this expression, to sit at the feet, is found also in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, where it says, "Saul of Tarsus sat at the feet of Gamaliel." It simply means sat down. It simply means that Saul sat down and received the teachings of Gamaliel as a student for a time. But it also meant that Saul was in training. And when you're in training, it means it is assumed that you will not only become a disciple, but you will also be a disciple who teaches, who passes on the knowledge that you received, okay? So Jesus does not scold Mary at all for sitting in a space where men normally conversed, because for Jesus, he says, she was practicing what was better, which was simply to listen to Jesus as a disciple. Listen to Jesus as a disciple. And that disciple would grow and develop so that he or she would turn around and disciple others. So this is radical for her day, because only men became disciples of traditional Jewish rabbis, right? This is the way people were educated. They followed a rabbi, but only men did it. And so this is a radical change. But by embracing Mary as a follower, Jesus is saying, everyone who comes to me is welcome to be my disciple, my follower. And the way of discipleship is listening to the teachings of Jesus so that they may also disciple others. Neither was Jesus scolding Mary for preparing the meal. You know, if we didn't have someone preparing meals for our bodies, we'd get awfully, awfully grumpy. What do you say? Okay? So, we're not saying something is, like, preparing food is unimportant, right? There's just something way more important. The whole point of Jesus embracing Mary as a disciple sitting at his feet is to say that the person who has come to show you God's will and to transform and change our lives and this world is found none other than the person of Jesus. And so he commends her. She is doing the better thing. By being transformed, God is transforming the world through people like her and the disciples. God's new vision of his kingdom life is found in the person and the teaching of Jesus. That's why we need to listen to him. That is why God's true followers sit at the feet of Jesus and they listen to his voice. That is the one thing that is better for all of us. You know, there are many important activities in our lives, and making meals is one of them, right? Let's be honest. Also, your work is important. You know, without work, the economy just does not move very well. It's important to your well-being to work, right? Raising and loving your children as parents is extremely important. Serving at your church is very important. We can be busy doing all kinds of good things for Jesus, but the greatest privilege and need for every single one of us is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his voice, right? You need the source, like the battery and alternator, to run that car for its ongoing, you know, use of the car. And how much more important are you than a car? You need God's filling and teaching every day. And so Jesus calls all of us into a pathway of discipleship, listening to the teaching of Jesus so that we can spread it and make disciples and teach our children and teach our friends and those who don't know Jesus yet, right? How is the world impacted? By those who are impacted by Jesus himself, who recognize the voice of Jesus. They're grown, they're developed, and they can be those disciple makers of other people. Another passage that it's up on the screen there is John 15. And this is just the last two verses, 5 and 6. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So Jesus' words teach us what happens when we abide in Christ and when we sit at the feet of Jesus. Number one, we have fellowship, or we have friendship with the Lord. Remaining or abiding is about having sweet fellowship with the Lord. Or you could say a friendship with God. When Jesus left the world, he made a promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And it turns out what he meant was that he would send his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit would always be with us. to the very end of the age. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God has called you into fellowship with Jesus, with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he meant that. We are designed by the gift of the Holy Spirit to have fellowship with the Lord, sweet fellowship with him. How do we have fellowship with the Lord? Well, we do it by sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending unhurried time listening to Jesus. And we do this through Bible meditation. We do this through prayer, talking to Jesus, but also listening prayer, which is a phrase of listening to what God tells you. And then simply being conscious of the Lord throughout the day, pausing to pray and utilizing this relationship you have with the Lord. And so we need regular, unhurried, regular times with Jesus that deepens our fellowship with him, deepens that relationship with him. Just like any relationship, as you know, whether it's a marriage or a friendship, you need to be in communication. There's give and take. There's talking, there's listening. How much more do we need this in our fellowship with God? And when we do this, that friendship tends to deepen. It will deepen. We recognize God's voice. And so think about this relationship as this incredible privilege that you want to have. Now, what else happens? When we abide in Christ, we won't wilt. Jesus says, if you remain in me and I in you, I will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he did say something about the negative side. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. This summer, I had to prune one of my fruit trees. And I took a bunch of these branches off. And they were cut off from the main tree, the vine. And so right away, the food supply to the branches were cut off. And so what happens to that branch? Well, it falls to the ground. It's cut off. No nutrients, nothing coming to that branch. It's just going to wither up, and eventually it's going to die. And yes, I took those branches, built a little bonfire, and they were gone. Psalm 1 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Right? Why? Because there's a constant water source. So in the same way, when we remain in Christ, there is that constant source of his love and his guidance and his wisdom and his knowledge and his understanding for how to live life, you will not wilt. Isn't that cool? It's a promise. You will not wilt. Thirdly, we abide in Christ so that you grow in godly character. You know, the fruit that grows, that these passages are talking about, is about godly character, amongst other things. Godly character. Colossians 3:9-10 says, do not lie to each other, since you have put off your old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. A regular devotional life is necessary because this is how the Holy Spirit renews your inner being. A daily walk with Christ is what grows our character. And it takes time. It takes a regularity of faithfulness. Now, God will use other means, of course. For example, the Bible speaks about God using trials and pains. But you know what? Trials and pains are not automatic. Just because you go through trials and pains doesn't mean you have a guaranteed changed life. I've observed a lot of people who go through hard times. You know what happens to them? They get hard. They get grumpy. They get bitter. And they're buffeted by the wind and all kinds of things of teaching because they're discouraged and upset and angry with God. But they're unchanged. What's the difference? Well, they have not been abiding with Christ. They're not listening to God's word. Sometimes pain and trials will awaken you when your spirit is open, will awaken you to the things of God. And that's how someone changes and grows, right? But when you remain in Christ by unhurried times with Him, hard times are redeemed. And it's awesome. Hard times are redeemed because you've become teachable. You say, Lord, I accept the pain because I know you're in control, you're sovereign, you're loving, right? Because those are the truths that you have to believe. And not a pain, not a single trial is ever wasted when you're in sync with the Lord. God uses it to shape you. So let me just end by saying a few practical things. It isn't rocket science. It's nothing you haven't heard before. But like anything else, we need reminders, don't we? First of all, as I've already said, establish a daily, unhurried, quiet time with the Lord. Okay? Everything else in your routine, as we've talked about, that's important stuff, okay, has to be put on hold. It has to be paused. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I haven't figured this all out, but there's something about when I am hurried and my mind's going 100 miles an hour, I cannot hear the voice of God. So when you begin your quiet time, you might take 5, 10, 15 minutes to slow down, right? Especially if this is not your routine. And so if you do like a quick, you know, what I call a snack or a bite devotional, it doesn't work, friends. It just doesn't, okay? We got to get beyond the daily bread devotional. We need to spend time with Jesus that's unhurried. Slow down. And when you do this, you cultivate a friendship, a fellowship with the Lord, as we talked about. Just as the vine provides the nutrients and the fellowship, Jesus produces within you an emotional and spiritual health. You grow up in your salvation, as the Bible says. Now, does the Bible talk about this routine? Well, let me give you one. Joshua 1:8, what does it say? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to obey everything written in it. That was written a long, long time ago. But there it is. Right? So ask the Lord what that verse should look like for you. Okay? What does it mean to meditate on the law day and night? So, do you eat meals? I presume you do. At least one per day, right? At least two meals per day. And for some of us, three meals per day, plus snacks. I'm trying to cut out the snacking, by the way, but yeah. So if your body needs it, how much more does your soul need it? You need it. How much more should we get beyond simply snacking, right? And if we just snack, you know, and don't have full meals, you know what happens to your body, right? Let's get beyond snacking and have full, rich, unhurried meals with Jesus, right? So I encourage you to take the time for the Lord every single day. Everyone has a different schedule, so it's not all going to look the same for everyone, okay? But whatever you do, establish some kind of routine. So I encourage you to choose a place in your home, a chair, a desk, a favorite spot. I know for some of you who have children you know, there's lots of distractions. Seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do I do with this? Okay? But it can be done. Seek the Lord and ask Him, and He will direct you. Finally, I'll just end with this, and then we'll close. Have a humble and expectant spirit. I think this is a really, really big one. I mean, you can do all kinds of things. You can read volumes of things. But if you do not come with a humble and expectant spirit, then the chances of God getting into you become less of a possibility because there's something in you that's resisting Him. So we have to come with a humble and expectant spirit. You know what an expectant spirit is? Expectant spirit is expecting to hear from God, wanting to hear from God. You know what the best meal is? The best meal is when you come to that meal hungry, right? That's the best meal. If you come. When you have no desire for it, then you're not going to get much out of that meal. It's just going to go down pretty bad. Same with our own walk with God. When you spend time with God, when you come expectant, it makes all the difference in the world. And it's the same for Sunday mornings when you come to church. When you're hurried, when you're expecting zero, you just want to get out of here, you'll get zero. Guaranteed, right? Same with a quiet time. When you come expecting, right? And what happens is that God will challenge you, because that's the better thing, right? To alter the rest of your life around the better thing. And He will challenge you to adjust your life. You must die to things that hinder it. And so let me just encourage you. God is on your side. He is giving you His Holy Spirit to help you. He doesn't want to produce guilt like boosting with booster cables every single morning to try to get you out of bed. No. He wants you to enjoy fellowship with Him. He wants you to know His peace with Him. He wants you to understand His confidence that He gives you. And I have no time to talk about this, but I've already mentioned it. God wants to produce disciples who make disciples of others. Right? That's a vision, friends. And I think we as a church need to pray for God's favor on this church to produce disciples who disciple others. Can we pray about that? Let's pray about that. We need that here. We need that at Claremont. So let's just pause and pray. Lord, I thank You that You love us. I thank You that You loved us so much that You would stoop down as a Heavenly Father to die the death we deserve, giving us forgiveness and a right relationship with You. But You did more than that. You said, come be my child. I'm a father to you. Come, I want a friendship with you. Come sit down with me and learn. And we have this awesome, awesome privilege to be formed into the likeness of yourself. And so cause us to be people who are not only the discipled, but to be the discipler of others, our children, our friends, those who still don't know you, Jesus. So we ask, Lord, for your favor on this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.